All right, a disclaimer about today. So we're gonna be spending some time in the Word, and we're gonna look at two main passages, and really I just want to sit in them for a little bit, if that's okay with you. And we just want to marinate in it for a little bit, right? And so there's gonna be a lot of words, and so we're gonna put them up on the screen. So if you want. I'll give you some time to, we all have phones, and most of us have the Bible on our phone. I invite you to just kind of follow along on your phone, and we'll put the passages where they'll be up here, and you can kind of look that up and follow us. If you don't have a Bible on your phone, or if you prefer a Bible in your hand, and you didn't bring yours, you can grab one from the table outside at the welcome table, and if you want to keep it, you can. If not, you can put it back, those will be there. And we're also going to need our phones later on in the service. So if you only have like 10% battery left, you may want to save that for the later part of the service and also the ride home. You feel free to grab a Bible from the back. Let me pray and we'll get started. Jesus, thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak through your spirit to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So about eight to 10 years ago, I started really getting more into exercise and health and all this stuff, right, whatever. And I became a P90X evangelist. It was like my eyes were open. We ordered the P90X video. It's an exercise video series from Tony Horton, Beachbody, if you don't know what it is. But it's like intense. And P90X was like 45 minutes to an hour of exercise. And it was really hardcore. And I remember at the beginning, I was like, this is the best. Like, rah! And I was like, after like a few weeks, I was telling everybody I'd know. If you were walking down the street, I'd tell you, do you know about P90X? You're in the elevator. I'm like, do you know about P90X? Talk to my friends, my family. Like, everybody needed to know how my life was changed by P90X, right? You needed to know, right? And so it was like, I was an evangelist. I was telling everybody, right? And eventually my brother started doing it with me, and then my cousin, and then people would come over to my house, and we'd do it early in the morning. We'd have like 60 people in my living room. That's not true. It was more like three. But, it was like this thing, and it was like this excitement and this energy, and then after a few months, it just kind of deflated, right? And then we were done with the series, and then you knew the stories, and you knew the jokes, and you knew if you ever do like an exercise video multiple times, you know when the jokes are coming, and you know what's going to happen. You're like, oh, I hate this part, eventually you just do it on mute, right, with your music playing in the background. But anyways, like P90X was like a lot of things that they spring up and they're exciting, and then they just kind of fizzle and they die, right? There's all kinds of fads and all kinds of trends that spread out, like Flappy Bird. All of a sudden it was like everybody had to have Flappy Bird, and it was like this crazy thing, right? But then over time it deflates and it leaves, right? These trends that come and go, diets, special diets. The Atkins diet was like the one, right? And then gluten free. And then, I was never white enough to have a gluten problem. And some people, let me be fair, some people actually, it's a gluten, there is a thing. It is a real problem for a lot of people, and I know some people that really have an allergic reaction to it, right? But it became this fad, right? And, Facebook, it like exploded, and it's still exploding, right? But before Facebook, right, we had MySpace. Like, who remembers that? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, we got MySpace, right? It came and then went. And I'm not saying that there's bad things in that. I'm not saying that those are bad things, right? All these fads and these things, they're not necessarily bad, right? They're actually, it's fun and it's cool, and you explore new things and you get to try new things. And Butch, can we lower this just a little bit? And we get to explore like these new things, and it's interesting and whatever, but they come and go, right? And people often, some people think that faith is like these fads. That's going to come and it's going to go. Let me give you some stats. Actually, a recent government study in Britain showed that Christianity will fall into non-existence in England in the year 2067, according to the Inquisitor, right? Who showed this thing. That's kind of scary. And they're basing it on how the number of believers is falling in that country, the amount of people, the population who believes in Jesus Christ and go to church. And it's a trend that we're seeing here in the United States as well. But they're not alone. Like, people have been saying this for a long time. I saw an interview from Stephen Colbert with Ricky Gervais, and Ricky Gervais is a known atheist. He's a very outspoken atheist, and he said that if you destroyed all the religious books, all the faith books, and in 1,000 years they wouldn't come back, people wouldn't remember them. He said, if you take science books and you destroy them all the science books, then in 1,000 years, it would all come back because the science is still there, because the questions are still there, because the experiments would be the same, and everything would come back. And people have been saying things like this forever. You know, Friedrich Nietzsche, in the 1800s, he was a Peruvian philosopher, and he actually is, one of his famous quotes is that he said that God is dead. And people have been saying this for a long time. In fact, we actually have a scene in the Bible where something along these lines is being said. And let's talk about this. And this is found in today we're continuing in our series of Luke, and today we're going to transition into Acts. And the books of Luke and Acts were written by the same author, Luke, who was one of the companions that Paul, the Apostle Paul, had on his mission trips. And so Luke wrote from a firsthand account of what he experienced with Paul and what he had seen in the early disciples and the early believers. And so Acts chapter 5, what's going on right here is the disciples are starting to preach in Jesus' name. And they're going around and they're sharing. And the Jewish leaders didn't like this, the religious leaders at the time, and they arrested them, and they were put into prison, and while they were in prison, in midnight, there was a jailbreak. An angel of the Lord appeared to them and opened the door and got them out and told them to go back to the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. And so they did. In the morning, the whole Sanhedrin, which was the governing authority body in Israel at that time, they assembled, right? All these leaders, all these men assembled, and they're like, all right, let's bring out the criminals and let's talk to them, right? And they're like, well, they're not here anymore. They're not in prison. They're not in the jail cell. And one of the guards was like, they're in the temple. They're preaching again. So they go over there, they grab them, they bring them back. They're standing in front of the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin is like, we warned you not to speak about this. We told you you couldn't preach in the name of Jesus. And this is what the disciples said. Verse 29 and 30. He said, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. And then verse 32, it says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now hold on to that statement. Witnesses, us, and Holy Spirit. Hold on to that for a sec. We'll come back to that in a minute. But they didn't know what to do with them. The Sanhedrin was deciding they wanted to kill them. They were furious at them for this, saying this, and we're going to kill them. We're going to kill these disciples. We're going to do away with this. And this one man, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, stood up and he said this. He said, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. And then he goes on to list some movements and some revolutions that had happened recently and that had risen and fallen like the tide. And he says, there was this man named Theudas, and he appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. And he was killed, and all of his followers went away, and it came to nothing. And then he said, there was another man named Judas the Galilean, and in the time of the census, he led a revolt, and all these people rallied to his cause, and they killed him, and everybody else went away, and it came to nothing. And so Gamaliel said this, therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. The book of Acts begins to unravel this story of an unstoppable movement that began with these 12 disciples and unraveled to change the course of the history of the world. And so this is where we're at. We are now going to find ourselves in that transition period between Luke and Acts. Now, Luke and Acts have to be read together. They were written by the same author. They need to be seen not as separate incidents, but as two volumes of the same story. It's a continuing story of who Jesus is and what he did and then what his people are going to do after him. So Luke begins, Jesus starts it off. He starts off the race. I got my baton, right? Jesus starts off the race, and he does all these miracles, and he performs all these things, and he dies on the cross. And then what happens is, in Luke, we see at the end of Luke, we see a passing of the baton. And then at the beginning of Acts, we see that the disciples will carry that baton, and they're the ones that are going to run with it. And the baton is going to be passed from person to person, generation to generation, until we now have it in our hands, and we carry it as well. And so what I want us to look at is we're going to pick up our story right where Larry left off last week. I don't know what to do with this right now. So we're just going to... Hey. Which is actually a bad thing. If you drop the baton, you're eliminated. But for a moment, we'll be all right. Larry left off last week talking about these two men who had gone on the road to Emmaus. And on their way there, they had encountered the living Jesus. So what happens next... We're going to pick up on that story. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, or you can find it on an app. Again, if you don't have a Bible and you want one, you can grab it from the back on the table. There's some. We're going to put some of the verses up here, but probably not most of them. So I really encourage you to follow along. We want to just kind of sit in this for a minute. This is Luke chapter 24, the end of Luke chapter 24 is going to be the same as the beginning of Acts. They overlap in such a beautiful way. And so where one story ends, the other one just starts flawlessly. And they're going to take off together, right? And so we're going to start in Luke, and we're going to end up in Acts. Okay? You guys with me? Cool. Let's do it. All right. Now, also keep in mind that Luke is a Gentile. He's the only Gentile author in the Bible. He's writing from a Greek perspective of the things that had happened. So Jesus had appeared to these disciples. They had found out what was going on with Jesus after the resurrection. They were in Emmaus, and they ran back. They had traveled all day to get to Emmaus. And once they saw Jesus, they ran back to Jerusalem because they had to tell the other disciples what was going on. And so they arrive at the place where all the disciples were, and they start talking to them, and they're sharing with them. And here's what happens. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I'm sure he had to say peace, because if someone just appears in the middle of the room, you're not going to be peaceful, right? But he says, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and blood, flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Jesus walks in, he appears, and he says, "Guys, it's okay, it's me." And they're thinking it's a ghost. He says, "No, touch my hands. Feel my feet. I'm flesh, I am bone, I'm real." And this is important for us. My brothers and my sisters, this is pivotal for us. Because what Ricky Gervais has missed, what Nietzsche has missed, and what the Inquisitor has missed in their inquiry is that the Christian faith is not a religion. It's not supposed to be a religion based on rules and simple worship and simple acts and rites and traditions. The resurrection is everything. We are following a living, breathing, present Jesus Christ that is active and true today in our lives as he was back then. And that is why that in 1,000 years, Christianity is still going to be around. Not because it's a religion, but because it's a relationship. The resurrection is everything. Without the resurrection, there is no faith. It is useless. It is futile. In fact, the Apostle Paul said the exact same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. And we do have this one up here, so you don't need to look at it. But he says this. But if we preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we have been found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead. Jumping down to verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Those who have also fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are most to be pitied. Some people say, well, I'll follow Christ just because he was a good teacher. He had good morals. He had a good way of life. That's not it. If there is no resurrection, our faith is futile. Look what it says there. If there's no resurrection, our preaching is useless. Sunday morning, this, what's going on here, is useless. And so is your faith. We are liars if there is no resurrection. Because we have been professing that Jesus is alive and the Son of God. That our faith is futile, pointless, ineffective, vain. It's wasted. You're still in your sin. We're still in that separation from God. And worst, those who have died are lost. Without the resurrection of Jesus, there is nothing else. The resurrection of Jesus gives us everything because Jesus is everything and has given us everything. Christ has indeed, Paul will go on to say in verse 20, he has indeed raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Since death came through man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. This is good news. This is beautiful. This is exciting. This is powerful. So death came to all of us through one man, Adam, because of his sin, his pass on to us generationally from person to person, from father to son, from mother to daughter, has passed on to us the condition of sin. And just as death came through one man, life has come to all of us through Jesus Christ. He offers to us eternal life here, now, but also in heaven, in our future. Do you believe this? Is this part of your daily walk in faith? Is this the foundation of your belief in Christ? Do we walk in this? Or have we forgotten? As we so easily get entrapped and entangled in so much of what happens in our day in and day out. But this is the basis of it all. That Jesus is alive. That his disciples saw him. And that we have experienced a life in him as well. And he continues back at Luke 24. The story continues. Verse 44. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled, what is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Everything about the Bible points to Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament is leading up towards who Jesus is and what he's going to do and who he is going to be and how he's going to forgive us of our sins and lead us into life. And then the cross happens. And then everything after that is an explanation of the process of what happened on the cross, of who Jesus was and what he's done for us. and how life. That's why the angel said, go and preach to them, speak to them of this new life. There should be a new life in Christ, and it should look different from the way the rest of the world lives. And the way that people should know that we are followers of this new way is by how we love, and how we love our neighbors, our friends, those around us, our enemies, the strangers, those who are different than us, those who believe different than us. How we show love to the outsider, just as Christ showed love to us. That's what it was all about. And so Jesus continues. This is what was written. The Christ will suffer, verse 46. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. The Father had promised something to us through Jesus. Jesus had promised us earlier in Scripture about what this power was going to be. And so I want us to look, I want to take a step back to see what Jesus talked about this power that was going to come on high. Right? And so we'll have the verses up here for you. In the Gospel of John, we see the Gospel of John emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ, of who Jesus was, of how he showed himself to be the true Son of God, how he showed himself to be God himself. It starts, the Word became flesh. The Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we find in chapters 14, 15, and 16, this is the last time that Jesus is talking with his disciples and sharing with them right before he's about to be taken into he's about to be arrested and then crucified. And John chapter 14 to it really gives us a glimpse of those last moments that Jesus was with his disciples and his prayer time in the garden. And he says this. So I'm going to give you a few of the things that Jesus talked about, right? And the first one is this, presence. Presence. This power that Jesus is going to give us is presence. When I was learning how to ride my bike, I was probably, I don't remember how old I was, but let's say 8, just in case I was actually 14 and it's embarrassing that I didn't know how to ride a bike. But let's say I was around 8, and my dad took us, we were on vacation and we had our bikes and we had training wheels on our bikes. And my brother and I had the same bike, and my dad took us out one day, and we were in this beach resort area of our family vacation, right? And the way my dad taught me how to ride a bike is he took the training wheels off, and he wrapped a towel around our chest, and he would run behind me holding on to that towel as I was pedaling on my bike. So I'm riding, you know, having it like freaking out, and my dad's just running behind me, holding me with this towel. Now, dads, I don't know if this is the best way of teaching your son or daughter how to ride their bike, but it was effective. I learned, right? But every time that I would start to get off track, my dad would yank me up a little bit and get me back on balance. Or if I was about to fall over, I actually fell over and the whole bike kind of collapsed and my dad just kind of held me up and I was just kind of hanging there, like just my dad's holding on to me, which I probably was a lot younger then, because for my dad wasn't a very big man for him to hold me up, and I distinctly remember being held. I knew that I was going to be okay because he was with me. He was running beside me, and he was holding on to me. And so whenever I started to stumble or fall, he was with me. And this is what John 14, what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him because he lives with you and will be in you. The first thing that this power from on high is going to be is it's going to be for us presence of the living God. Verse 20, it says that on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. It's this beautiful image of, you think about these like Russian dolls, right? You open them up and you kind of put, you put a little doll in it and then it closes and then you, and you just open it up and you just kind of keep taking out these little dolls. You guys know what I'm talking about? Jesus is in the Father, but we are in Jesus. He has brought us into himself, protects us, cleanses us, washes us, keeps us, and has, and himself is in the Father. It's first, it's presence. Second thing is it's a teacher. All this I have spoken to you, John 14:25. All this I have spoken to you while with you, but the advocate, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. At Inwood Academy, we have a wood shop, and I love spending time in there. And the teacher is this brilliant man named John, and he just kind of walks around and helps kids with their projects. And it's kind of a scary thing, you know, when you think about all these power tools and these, you know, high school kids just kind of running around doing, like, building all these crazy things. And almost everyone, the first thing they build is, like, a sword or, like a battle axe or something out of wood, you know. But John just kind of walks around, and he just guides them. And they ask him, like, how do I do this and how do I do that? And John's just like, well, do this or change here or sand here or cut here or mold it this way. And he uses all his expertise to show the kids what to do. And that's what the Holy Spirit is for us as well. He's a guide. He's a teacher who walks with us, beside us, and teaches us all the things in life. And how to say no to ungodly things and how to walk in the ways that Jesus would have us walk. He's there to teach us and remind us of everything that Jesus had taught us. We don't have to walk around like figuring it all out, but Jesus, the Holy Spirit's presence is walking beside us, teaching us. Not only that, but he testifies about Jesus. When the advocate comes, whom the Father will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify that you have seen from me from the beginning. He's going to be a witness to us, right? John 16, he's going to convict the world of sin. That's a big part of what the Holy Spirit does, is he convicts us of our sin and the things that we are doing wrong and the things that we need to change and the places in our own heart where we have not allowed Christ to reign and to live. But he's also going to be a guide. I have so much, verse 12 of chapter 16, I have so much more to say to you, more than I can now, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. So think about, imagine like a little kid sitting at a table with a plate full of veggies and plate full of food, right? And the kid is eating this food, and right next to him or her, there's this giant golden retriever just kind of sitting there looking up at this kid and anticipating these morsels of food, right? The dog is sitting there, and the kid just kind of grabs something off his plate and kind of hands it over to the dog, and the dog just like eats it up, right? We've all kind of seen the videos, right? The internet was made for cat and dog videos. And so just think about this. That's what Jesus is doing through the Holy Spirit. He's been given something from the Father, and Jesus himself is taking it from himself and giving it to us through the Holy Spirit. That's what life in the Spirit is meant to give us. And this is what the Holy Spirit has promised. This is what the promise of God has been for us. A presence of God living and breathing inside of us, keeping us every day. It's a teacher to teach us the ways of Jesus, to mold our lives into the life of Christ, to convict us of sin when we're wrong and we need to be convicted, to guide us in the way and to testify of who Jesus is, to be a witness in our spirit, in our soul, of who Jesus is, so that we can know with assurance and certainty that Jesus is alive, that the things that we believe, that the things that we've seen, the things that we experience are true, and that life and that our lives can then be a witness to the world at large. So let's go back to our story and let's jump to Acts. So jumping over to Acts, if you will, the first chapter, it really is going to parallel everything that we had just read. In my former book, Acts chapter 1, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And he's going to talk about what Jesus had done and taught, and how he had been taken up, and how he had suffered on the cross. And he appeared to them, verse 3, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, he said to them this, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised," that gift that we just talked about, "which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Jesus is offering to us the same gift that he received. When Jesus came to earth, when he was beginning his earthly ministry, he went to the Jordan River and he was baptized by John the Baptist. And as Jesus was taken into the water and brought out, we see that heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And we heard voice of the Lord say, "This is my Son, in whom I am greatly pleased." And Jesus is offering to us now that same baptism, that same gift to our lives today of what Jesus experienced in that time. An ability to walk with the Holy Spirit living and breathing inside of us. And then they said, "So, Lord, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And Jesus, again, they're still looking at the earthly things. They're still looking at what's happening here. They still want, they wanted a kingdom here on earth. They wanted Jesus to come in and to kill the Romans and destroy everything and set up a kingdom in that place. And Jesus says, "Look, it's not your time. It's not your place to know the time and dates the Father has set by his authority. This is not what it's going to be about." He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And this is what Acts is going to be about. This is the blueprint about what Acts is. The disciples were going to be the witnesses of Jesus and what Jesus had done in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what's incredible about this is that there's a change here. Because as long as Jesus was on earth, and Jesus actually said this, "It's good for me to go to the Father. It is good for me because I'm going to send you the Counselor. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." And this is what changes, right? When Jesus was around, there was a proximity issue. Because Jesus being fully God and Jesus being fully man, he limited himself to the human body. And so as close as proximity you could be to the physical body of Jesus was as close as you could be to his presence. And Jesus had his disciples. He had the one that he loved and spent time with, who was John. He had three that he took on special missions of the Transfiguration and certain healings, which was James, John, and Peter. And then there were the 12. And then there were the other disciples that aren't named that were following with them. And then there were 72, and then there were hundreds of other people who followed him. And then there were the crowds who just experienced him once or in a moment, or who saw him, or people like Zacchaeus who couldn't see who Jesus was because of the crowd. He was physically distant from Jesus. And this is a parallel to what the presence of God was like for the people of Israel. They had the temple in Jerusalem at the center, and at the center of this, of the temple, was the Holy of Holies, and that's where the presence of God was. But only the priests could go there, and only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and only once a year. And so the other priests, you had the high priest at the center of it all, then you had the other priests, then you had the Levites, then you had men of Israel, and then the women of Israel, and then Gentiles. And there was this limitation of how close you could be to the presence, the center of where God was. the center of worship. And what Jesus came to do was to transform that. And that's why when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that the veil, the curtain that divided that Holy of Holies, that special place where only the high priest could be, that curtain was torn in two. It was ripped, symbolizing that the presence of God was no longer going to be in this one physical place or bound by the physical body of Jesus, but that his presence was going to now live and dwell within every believer, within every disciple, within every person who would come to faith in Jesus Christ. And this is good news. And this is what Luke emphasized, because that acceptance was for women. That acceptance, that closeness was for Gentiles. That closeness was for the broken, for the sick, for the lame, for the hurting, for those who are on the outside are now being brought near because of Jesus. And this is an unstoppable movement, because it's not a faith that's based on tradition. It's a faith that's based on a living relationship with the risen Jesus Christ. It is a faith that is based on an experience of the living, dwelling presence of Jesus in you and in me that has moved us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I want us to do a little, to wrap it up, I want us to do a little illustration. Now, bear with me. It's going to get dark. And if you're afraid of the dark, or if you have legitimate issues with dark, it's understandable. I encourage you to sit next to someone. Just kind of hold them close. But we're going to turn off the lights for a second. And you can, helpers, you can turn off the lights as we go. And Matt, I'm going to invite you to come over here for a sec. So let's see how dark it gets. Hopefully it'll get real dark. The Bible says that this world is the kingdom of darkness. And what's interesting to us is we talked about the kingdom of we're talking about the upside down kingdom, right? That's the theme of this sermon series, the upside down kingdom. But the reality is that the kingdom is only upside down because of sin. The way the world was supposed to be is not the way it is right now. There was supposed to be life. There was supposed to be something different. And sin turned the world upside down. And Jesus is turning the world back, right side up. And so, and what's going to change now is that the Holy Spirit living in us is now going to be spread around to everybody who comes in contact with it. So to illustrate that, we're going to do this. Everybody take out your phone, right? And we're going to see how dark we can get. Yeah. Everybody take out your phone. And this is what it looked like. It was darkness. Jesus came to be light and to be light for us. So what we're going to do is I'm going to shine the light on Matt. Matt's going to, you want to stand up, come over here? I'm going to shine the light on Matt. And when the light shines on Matt, he's going to turn his light on. And then what I'm going to invite Matt to do is to go and shine the light on somebody in the room. And when that light shines on you, I'm going to invite you to turn your light on your phone, and shine that light on somebody else. And when they shine a light on you, turn your light on and continue spreading that light until we reach the end of the room. Can we do that? Is that a good test? We'll see if we can do it. All right, I'm shining the light on you, Matt. Charles is like, I don't have a flashlight. There we go. And you might have to stand up and move around in order to get the light on somebody. And you can shine it on more than one person. The light is shining, it's moving, it's grooving, it's going slowly. Yeah. Lily doesn't have a flashlight. And see, this is what began on that day. This is what started in that moment. This is the movement that Jesus, be careful, Matt. This is the movement that Jesus created, that light would shine in darkness, that we would all be able to see the light of Jesus Christ. All right, everybody look around and look how many lights are shining, right? You ever been at a concert? People just kind of start shining the lights on and everything. Yeah. Guys, this is why this is an unstoppable movement. This is why Christianity will be around. Well, I don't know if 1,000 years, who knows how when Jesus will come or. But this is why it hasn't stopped. Because the light shines in the life of the disciples. And that light was spread to someone else. And that Holy Spirit living inside of them was spread to someone else. And maybe you might have to get up and move to someone. It's not as easy as just shining the light on someone. There's a need for us to be witnesses of what that light is and what that light has been in us and in our lives. To go around and shine that light for our brothers and sisters. And eventually to have this. That light spreading to the world. What Jesus said, right? It'll start in Jerusalem. And that light will spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's why. Because this living and breathing Jesus is in you and is in me. So having said this, verse 9, after saying this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? That same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And over the next few weeks, we're going to just sit in Acts and see how that movement, how that light begins to shine, first in the disciples, first in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then the ends of the earth, and as it has reached us today. And so I invite us today to take a moment to reflect on our lives. Are we living in relationship with the Spirit of this living God? And worship team, you can come up. Are you experiencing the presence of this teacher, of this counselor, of this guide? Because if you're not, then you're missing something central to the faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is alive today, and he wants to pour himself out unto us so that we can experience that life in him. And that life is not separated anymore, but it is now in us. It is in me. It is in you.